Okay. So today's topic, Jesus heals our brokenness. As you know, we're going through a series through the Gospel of John, and we started with Jesus, the Word. John states the purpose of his writing towards the end of his book in chapter 20, verse 31. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. And he starts his whole book by giving reason after reason why Jesus is God. Jesus was there in the beginning. He is the Word. He is the fulfillment of everything God said. He was God. He created all things. He gives life. He overcame darkness. He overcame death. And of course, the incarnation as well. John starts by giving reason after reason why Jesus is God. And then last time we looked at John the Baptist. John was going through a season of change. A season of endings. He faced the end of his ministry. He knew that he was facing suffering and death. But John didn't look at those things. His heart and his mind were set on bringing glory to Jesus. Nothing else. He didn't resist the change. He embraced the change, even though he knew that he personally would suffer under the change. But that didn't matter to him, because his whole focus was bringing glory to Jesus. And for us, when we come through a season of change, when we face a season of endings, our hearts often get revealed as well. Whether we are truly and wholeheartedly following Jesus and trying to bring glory to him, or whether as something is ending, as something is changing, whether we realize that there are idols in our hearts that we don't want to let go of. So that was the last 2 weeks. Now today, we talk about Jesus healing our brokenness. We look at the woman at the well, John chapter 4, and we'll talk about this story over 2 weeks. This week, we will focus on the woman. The woman is representing us and how Jesus transformed her. And then next week, we'll look at the same story, but focusing on Jesus, how we can find strength and nourishment in doing the will of the Father. So those are two separate angles of the same story, and rather than doing half the story this week, and or the first part, and then next week the second part, I thought it's easier if we focus on the woman today and then focus on Jesus the following week. All right, with that being said, it's a bit a longer passage today, John 4, verses 4 to 30. And he, referring to Jesus, and he must needs go through Samaria. Then came he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of the ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said unto her, Give me a drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy food. Then said the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that you, being a Jew, ask drink of me, who am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If you knew the gift of God, and who it is that said to you, Give me to drink, you would have asked of him, and he would have given you living water. The woman said unto him, Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From where then have you that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well, and drank thereof himself and his sons and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinks of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water, springing up into everlasting life. The woman said unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come here to draw. Jesus said unto her, Go, call your husband, and come here. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, You have well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and he whom you now have is not your husband. That said you truly. The woman said unto him, Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus said unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour comes when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour comes and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks such to worship him. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman said unto him, I know that Messiah comes, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto you am he. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, What seek you? Or why talk you with her? The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and said to the man, Come, see a man who told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. All right. So that's the story for today. Let me start with the foundation. For some of us, this might be something new. For some of us, this might be a reminder. But we always need to remember what we can learn when we see how Jesus interacts with people. These two principles we know, but sometimes we don't really think of the implications. First one, Jesus is God. We all know that. But it also means that Jesus perfectly represents God the Father. I know for myself, because of my struggles with my earthly father, sometimes I see God the Father and Jesus separate. And sometimes I think, okay, so God is the Old Testament God, and he is more strict and more holy and focusing on that aspect of God. And then Jesus is more loving, and Jesus is more forgiving, and these kind of things. And I know that's not true, but sometimes I tend to separate the different characteristics of God and assign some of them more towards Jesus and some of them more towards God the Father. It's not true. When we see Jesus, we see who God the Father is as well. They are one. Jesus perfectly represents God the Father. And the second thing we also all know, God never changes. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the same person 2,000 years ago. He didn't grow. He didn't change. He didn't become older and wiser or anything like that. He is just exactly the same person that he was when we read about Jesus 2,000 years ago. That means when we see how Jesus deals with people, when he encounters people, and when he deals with people and talks to people in the New Testament, we see how Jesus deals with us as well. We have to be careful that we should be careful that we don't look at these kind of stories like the woman at the well from the outside and think, okay, so I'm observing Jesus and the woman. Nothing wrong with that, but I think it's much more effective if instead of thinking Jesus and her, we think, what about Jesus and me? All these encounters show an aspect of our lives. All these encounters represent something that is in us. So when Jesus deals with this woman, the first step should be, what part of my life does this woman represent? Where in my life am I just like this woman? Where can I find her in my heart? Where can I find her in my life? And then we can see how Jesus deals with that aspect of our lives. So I really want to encourage all of us to really find where is this woman in our hearts and then allow Jesus to heal us just like he healed this woman. This woman represents the deep, the broken, and the ashamed parts of our lives. The parts of our lives where we sin, or we did sin, and sin and the shame took away our ability to live the way God created us to live in the first place. That's what this story is all about. And that's what we should focus on. And then we can find healing in our lives, just like this woman did. So let's go through the story in a bit more detail. Verse 4. John 4:4, he must needs go through Samaria. Samaria was considered an unclean place. Jews tried to not go through Samaria. They tried to travel around Samaria because it's very easy. It's an unclean place, and then you know that the laws were very strict back then. So if you then did the slightest mistake, then you had to go through all kinds of hassle to be clean again, and you were isolated and all kinds of things. That's what it was like from the Old Testament law. So the way the Israelites saw Samaria was, it's a place of brokenness. It's a place of rejection. It's a place of shame. It's a place that you want to try to avoid at any cost. If in any way possible, don't go there. That is really what this story is all about in our hearts. This story is about the places in our hearts where we are broken, where we feel rejected, where we feel full of shame. The places in our hearts where we say, I don't want to go there. I don't want to think about it. I don't want to talk about it. I want to avoid it. I just want to leave it, and I just don't want to go there. And if I can avoid going there at any cost, I'm going to do it. But this verse says, Jesus must go to Samaria. Maybe we try to avoid these places. Maybe we try to say, I don't want to go there, and I don't want to think about it, and I just want to pretend it's not there. But Jesus is saying, I want to go there. I must go there. I want to offer you healing. Our human tendency apart from Jesus is to avoid brokenness. I don't want to deal with it. I don't want to deal with my own shame. I don't want to deal with other people's shame. I just want to ignore it, and I just want to pretend it never happened and move on. But Jesus is saying, I want to go there. I want to be part of your brokenness. I want to come towards your shame, your guilt, and I want to heal you. That's why he came, to visit us in our brokenness, your brokenness, my broken places. Then verses 5 to 9. Then came he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said unto her, Give me a drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy food. Then said the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that you, being a Jew, ask drink of me, who am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. The hour here is very important to understand what's really going on. When did she draw water? Around the sixth hour. When is that? That's around noon. Ninth hour? Okay. The point is, it was around noon. It was the hottest time of the day. Why would anyone try to draw water during the hottest time of the day? Everyone else goes early in the morning or maybe late in the evening when it's cooler and when it's not so difficult to carry all the heavy water. Why does she go at the hottest time? Because she wanted to make sure that nobody sees her. She was the outcast of the outcast. She was the public spectacle. She was the one that the whole village, the whole town, was pointing fingers at. Look at her. She had 5 husbands. 5 times it didn't work out. Now she's living together with another man. This is not like today. I mean, even today we would think like, oh, someone who is married 5 times, something must be wrong there. But back then, that was a real shame. That was a real terrible thing and totally unacceptable for the society. She just wanted to be alone. She just wanted to not meet anybody because she knew as soon as I have to talk with anybody, what will they talk about? My shame. My 5 husbands. My lifestyle. My failures. That's what they are going to talk about. She was ashamed. Everybody knew it. She just didn't want to talk about it. And so what was the result of her shame? She completely isolated herself. She had no community anymore. We don't know the details, but probably no friends anymore. And she was just like, leave me alone. I just want to deal with my shame by myself. Don't talk to me about it. She probably feels worthless. If you have no friends, if you have no community, if you just want to be by yourself, you're isolated, and you probably feel like, I have nothing to contribute to other people. I have nothing to contribute to society. And that, of course, makes you feel worthless because you have no one else that you can help. You have no one else that you can invest in. You're just alone day by day thinking about one thing. I'm so ashamed. She was a Samaritan, and she was the worst among them with many husbands. She was rejected within the community of the rejected. That's her place. That's where she was. And this is the place that Jesus wants to address in your life and in my life as well. The places in our lives that we don't want to have anything to do with. The places that make us feel worthless, the places that isolate us from each other. And how does he do that? First thing he does is saying, you're not worthless. You have something to contribute to others as well. And you can start right here. Will you give me a drink? It's probably been a long time since anyone ever asked anything of her, because she so lives in such an isolated way. And that's why Jesus opened up the conversation like this. And he was saying, you can contribute something to other people. You can contribute something to me. Will you give me a drink? He started by speaking purpose into her. My personal experience is the same. I feel isolated and worthless when I focus on my shame. How can I be good to anyone else? How can I contribute anything to God's kingdom when I'm so sinful? And I think we all have those places. Right? Maybe times in our lives when we felt like that. Maybe not about our whole lives, but about certain aspects of our lives where we knew we failed and we just felt like, I'm worthless. I have nothing to contribute. And God wants to counter that immediately when we feel like that. And he wants to speak to you, he wants to speak to me and saying, you are not worthless. You have something important that you can do for others. You have an important role to play in God's kingdom. There is worth, there is value, and you can contribute to my kingdom as well, God speaking. Not because you're good enough, not because you've earned it, not because of your performance, but Jesus can enable you and restore you. Let's continue, verse 10. Jesus answered and said unto her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that said to you, give me to drink, you would have asked of him and he would have given you living water. First, he speaks worth and value into her, That obviously helps her to open up, helps her to feel comfortable. Now Jesus is offering her something else, living water. She probably felt dead. Physically alive, yes, but deep down, she probably felt dead. Worthless, pointless. Was wondering, why do I exist? Why do I even live? I have nothing to contribute anymore. I just live by myself and I'm just condemned by my own shame every day. What's the point? Deep down, her shame probably took away her purpose. Deep down, she probably feels dead. What she needs is life. Refreshment, new energy, new purpose, new life. And all that is summed up when Jesus comes to her and says, I offer you living water. When I became a Christian, I felt exactly like that as well. I knew what I had done before I was a Christian. I knew about my lifestyle. I grew up knowing about God's laws because I grew up Catholic, so I knew about what the Bible says, Ten Commandments and all these things. I knew all that. I just thought it's not for me. And so when I became a Christian, that really hit home because I knew that I sinned not just in ignorance. Many people don't know about God's law, and then they become Christians eventually, and then they realize, oh, I sinned in ignorance. I didn't sin in ignorance. I sinned fully knowing what I was doing and fully knowing that I was violating God's laws. And so when I realized that God was holy and how serious my sin was, and when I came into a relationship with Jesus, that just wore me down. And I really felt just like this woman. I felt dead. I felt like I was physically alive, but deep down, I felt like all this guilt, all this shame, all these terrible things that I had done, it just eats away my life. What's left of me? I'm useless. How could I ever be accepted by God? How could I ever do anything for the glory of God, knowing what I had done? And it really took an encounter with Jesus personally. We'll get there in a second. That washed that all away. But then I was good with God. And then I sinned again. And these feelings came back. And again I felt useless. And again I felt worthless. And then I went to Jesus again. And he restored me again. And I sinned again. And I felt worthless again. I believe we all have those places. I believe we all have those seasons. Whether we've been Christians our whole lives, whether we have just come to Christ, but I think we all have those places in our lives where we just feel worthless and lifeless. And God is constantly reaching out to us, just like he did to this woman. And he's saying, I want to give you new life. I want to give you new identity. I want to give you new purpose. And I want to restore you. I want to rebuild everything that had been broken by your shame, by your sin. I want to give you living water. Verses 11 to 14. The woman said unto him, Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From where then have you that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his sons, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinks of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. So now Jesus extends his offer. It gets even better. So far, what this woman was thinking about was probably physical water. She was thinking, hey, it would be nice if you could give me water because then I don't have to let down my buckets. in the well. I don't have to pull them up, which is heavy work, and obviously it's noon, it's the hottest time, so it's really difficult. So if you could give me water, that would really help me, and maybe then I need 1 hour less of work, I'll be home earlier, I can rest a bit more, and I'll have a nice day. That's what she was thinking of until then. But now Jesus is saying, I have something greater than just physical water. I have something that doesn't just satisfy you temporarily. I have something that satisfies everlasting. I'm offering you something way better than what you can think of right now. I could give you physical water, yes, but how long will it last? Maybe a day. If I give you a lot, maybe 2 days. But in 2-3 days, you will stand right here at this well again, and you'll have to draw water again because it's going to be gone. And a month from now, it won't make any difference anymore. I have something better for you. I have spiritual life for you. I have everlasting life. I have something that truly satisfies, not just for a time, but for eternity. He wants to restore her. He wants to heal her. He wants to give her back the things that had been broken by her sinful lifestyle. And that is what Jesus is offering us through this story and what he is telling us. He is telling you, he is telling me, I want to restore you. Everything that sin has taken away, I want to give it back to you. I want to restore you to the fullest. And no matter what your lifestyle was, no matter what your sin was, no matter what sin has been taken away from your life, I'm going to give it back to you. That's what this story is all about. The question is, how do we receive it? Verse 15. The woman said unto him, Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come here to draw. So she's opening up. She likes Jesus' offer. She's attracted to it. She wants to receive his offer. But she's still thinking about physical water. She still doesn't understand what Jesus is truly offering her. Now here is the key. Verses 16 and 17. Jesus said unto her, Go, call your husband, and come here. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. So now Jesus does something, the very thing that she hated the most. He confronts her with her sin. The very thing that she has been running away from, the very reason why she came to the well at noontime, and she was like, oh no, there is a guy. I don't want to talk with him. Now he starts a conversation, oh no. And then after a few nice words back and forth, now he starts talking about my lifestyle. Oh, no. What happened? But Jesus does it anyways. He confronts her with her sin, but he does it in the most gentle way possible. He doesn't accuse her. He doesn't tell her, hey, before I can heal you, we need to talk about your 5 husbands and about what you're currently doing. He doesn't blame her or anything. He just asks her a question in a way that she has to open up. Before the woman can receive her restoration, she must acknowledge her own failure. She must acknowledge, I've been married many times. She must acknowledge, I have given up on a lasting relationship. That's why I didn't even bother marrying the last guy, because it's not going to last anyways. So I'll just live with him, because I don't know, a month, a year, even 2 years, but sooner or later it's going to end anyways. So why go through all the hassle of marrying and divorce and everything? I'll just live with him. And then when it ends, it ends. She's given up on a lasting relationship. She's given up on a lifetime commitment. She's not really having hope any longer. Her sin has taken away all her hope. So now she has settled for a second best. She knows that marriage is what's best. A lifetime commitment is what's best. She knows that because of the culture that she grew up in. But she said, I can't have this anymore. Tried 5 times, didn't work. So I'll just give up. Her hope is gone. Her hope for her to have the best is not there anymore. Where in our lives do we settle for second best? Where do we settle for something and say, okay, I know what is best, I know what the Bible says, but I don't believe anymore that God is giving it to me. I'm sinned, I blew it up, I just messed it up. So I guess I can't have the best anymore. And we start settling for second best. We start settling like this woman, marriage doesn't work. And somewhere in our minds we say, I won't get it from God. He will not restore me anymore. Where in our hearts do we think like that? In what area of our lives are we settling for second best, like this woman just living with a guy instead of marrying and making a lifetime commitment? God wants to address those areas in our lives as well through this story. God wants to heal that as well. Now, she's obviously giving an evasive answer. She's not really addressing her failures. She's too ashamed to open up to Jesus. But, of course, Jesus already knows. So she says, well, I have no husband. Maybe this guy thinks I'm single. But Jesus, of course, knows exactly what's going on. Jesus said unto her, you have well said, I have no husband, for you have had 5 husbands. And him whom you have is not your husband, that said you truly. So Jesus confronts her with her sin, spot on. He already knows. He is God. But she doesn't know that yet. So she was hoping that maybe he's just a traveler, maybe he doesn't know. But he's telling her plainly what he already knows about her, what she doesn't want him to know. And why does he do that? Because Jesus knows that in order for her to be healed and restored, she has to address her failures. She has to acknowledge her sin. And she has to confess what she has done. But Jesus does so in an unaccusive way. He doesn't blame her. He doesn't accuse her. She doesn't tell her, hey, you have lied to me, or that's not true, or you have done a lot of wrong things. He simply tells her the truth the way it truly is. All Jesus wants, woman, just acknowledge what you did. I'm not mad at you. I'm not accusing you. I don't force you to say or do anything specific. I just want you to do one thing. Confess. Acknowledge what you have done. Acknowledge that you've been married 5 times and acknowledge that that's a bad thing. That's all. That's what Jesus wants from us as well. He doesn't want to hurt us. He doesn't want to blame us. He doesn't want to make us feel bad. All he wants from us is simply acknowledge our faults and simply acknowledge what I did was wrong. Let's not make repentance more complicated than it actually is. In some churches, it feels like having to deal with our sin could be even worse than the sin itself. In some churches, it becomes such a huge thing, this whole confession and all those things. But actually, it's not. All this woman, for her to be restored, all she had to do was one thing. Acknowledge her failure. Acknowledge that what she did was wrong. And that's all that Jesus expects from us too. Simply acknowledge what I did was wrong. I'm sorry. Nothing else. Verse 19. The woman said unto him, Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. So now the woman realizes Jesus is a special person. He knows everything about my life, and he can't just be a normal human being. She perceives that there's something supernatural about him. So Jesus continues to talk about theology. He speaks general truth into her life, not specifically about her, but about God, preaching about God's kingdom. And then verse 25, 26. The woman said unto him, I know that Messiah comes, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto you am he. So now after all of this, after all this conversation, after speaking words into her, after offering her restoration, after offering her spiritual life, living water, all these things, now he brings it down to what really matters. You have been talking to the Son of God. And I see you the way God the Father sees you as well. I have not rejected you. I have not scolded you. I have not talked to you about your sin all the time. I gave you hope. I gave you worth. I gave you purpose. I invited you into a relationship. I invited you and me to be friends. I am the Son of God. This is how God the Father sees you as well. So now you have a choice. You can stop believing those lies about your worth, about your shame, about your guilt, about your relationships, or you can believe me. And you can believe that what I told you is true, that I am representing God the Father. That's the choice that you have now. You can continue living in the lies, believing in those lies, and continue allowing your shame to take away the life from you. Or you can believe me. You can believe me how God truly sees you. You can believe me that as I have begun the process of restoring you, that's how God wants to restore you. And as I have started to undo the damage that your guilt and shame has done to you, that this is what God wants to do in your life as well. And then verses 28 and 29, the woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city and said to the man, come see a man who told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? What was this woman like an hour earlier? She did everything she could to not talk with people. And now she is the one going into the city, being the evangelist and saying, hey, I met the Christ. Come and meet him. What a transformation. What a change. Everything that she had lost was given back to her. Suddenly she had life. Suddenly she had a purpose. Suddenly she had strength. And suddenly she had relationships again. Suddenly she wanted to reach out to the people who had rejected her. Suddenly she was able to love people. What a change. Everything that guilt and shame had taken away from her was restored. And why? Simply because she was in Jesus' presence and had a short conversation with her. That's all. Now think about it. What did Jesus do? I mean, I'm sure he prayed silently. But did he lay hands on her? Did he cast out demons from her? Did he gather disciples together and said, oh, we all need to pray for her. She's really messed up. None of that. All he did was simply talk to her and speak truth into her life. That's all. And that's all it takes for us to receive the kind of healing and restoration from our guilt and shame as well. Just entering a conversation with Jesus about it. Allowing him to speak truth into our lives. And we will be transformed just like this woman. We will receive life. We will receive purpose. We will receive strength. We will receive relationships. We will receive love. It'll all come to us by simply talking with Jesus about our shame. That's all. So this woman is really a representation of our broken places. She was an outsider within the group of the outcast. She was the outsider within Samaria. Her circumstances and her lifestyle completely isolated her from other people, left her alone with herself, feeling guilty, worthless, and rejected. This woman is a representation of our broken places, the places that we are ashamed of, the places we don't like about ourselves, the places we try to avoid at any cost, that we don't want anyone to know. The things that cause us to isolate ourselves, to stay away from other people. The things that make us feel worthless. The things that make us believe now that I've blown it, I have to settle for second best. Because now even God cannot restore me fully any longer. That's the representation. That's the part that this story wants to address. First application, apart from Jesus, our sin and the consequences of our sin will take our lives from us. Guilt and shame will isolate us from others. We will feel worthless. We will feel like we have nothing to contribute. Nothing to contribute to God. Nothing to contribute to other people. We will feel like we have no purpose in life. But the good news is, Jesus is coming after us. Jesus is the one initiating the restoration. Who started the conversation? Was it the woman? No, it was Jesus. If it had been up to the woman, she would have ignored Jesus, not talked to him, draw her water, and leave again. It was Jesus who took the first step. It was Jesus who started the conversation. Jesus wants to start that same conversation with you and with me today as well. He's coming after us to offer restoration. Jesus chose to go through Samaria. He didn't have to. He chose to go there because he wanted to. Because that's the heart of God. And he wants to come to the places of brokenness in our lives as well. The places that are destroyed by sin, the places where we feel lifeless, the places where we feel like we can't reach fullness of life any longer, the places that we feel are destroyed once and for all. He wants to speak to us. He wants to restore us. He wants to undo the damage that sin has done. He wants to give us new life. He doesn't just want to talk to us to harm us. He doesn't want us to feel bad. He doesn't want to punish us. He comes and he wants to speak to us with the intention of giving us new life, new strength, new relationships, meaningful work, and purpose. And all we have to do is allow him to speak to us. He's already speaking. He's already initiating. But I know sometimes we don't want to respond because we don't want to open that can of worms in our hearts. We don't want to open it up. And something inside of us still tells us, I'm going to get scolded. I'm going to get beaten up. I'm going to feel so guilty again. I don't want to talk about it. And we shut that door again. And he just keeps on talking. He keeps on whispering. He keeps on telling us, I want you to talk about it. I want you to heal. I want to heal you. I want to restore you. I want to undo the damage. But there's one thing that you have to do, and I'm not going to force you. You have to open up. You have to talk with me about the things that have been broken. You have to talk with me about the sin that you have committed. And then I will heal and restore. Jesus wants us to bring our broken parts to him. Now it's our choice whether we want to open up to him. God is offering, but he doesn't force. The world has taught us to go into hiding with our shame. The world has taught us, if you open up, if you become vulnerable to other people, you will get scolded, you will get punished, you will get rejected. And that might very well be true about other people, but that's not true about God. Satan is telling us this lie over and over again. Why? Because he knows that when we get healed, that's very powerful for the kingdom of God. And that's why he's trying to isolate us in our shame. So it takes faith. It takes faith for us to believe God is not like other people. God is not like my boss. God is not like my spouse or my parents or like my teachers who treat me badly when I mess up. God is not like that. I need to believe that. Everything inside of me is telling me to keep my shame away from God. Everything inside of me tells me to not talk about it and to just keep it to myself. But I will not listen to those voices because I know they are lies. I will listen to the voice of faith instead. And the voice of faith tells me God loves me and God is offering me restoration. If I open up to God, he will not scold me, he will not reject me, he will restore me. He will give me gifts again that sin have destroyed. He will give me purpose and strength. He will restore me to the way he originally created me to be. That's the voice of faith that is speaking to us. We all hear both voices all the time. The question is, which one do we listen to? And which one do we act upon? It's our choice. God doesn't force. He doesn't make us talk to him about it. He's perfectly gentle. He knows what is going on in our heads. He knows the lies that we hear every day. And he is saying, here are the lies. And here is the word of God. Pick one of them. Choose. Act what you truly believe. And if you choose the lies, he said, but he's saying, well, that's your choice. And then he just keeps on whispering to us. But if we choose to live by the voice of faith, he will heal. He will restore. And he will do things that we can't even imagine right now, like he did to this woman. So my prayer today is that for all of us, we will listen to that voice of faith. Whatever that means, I can tell you what it means for me personally. I don't know what it means for you. But I believe that God wants to restore some broken places. I believe that God wants to heal some broken places today. And my prayer is that we will respond with the voice of faith and act on it. May we pray. Oh Jesus, thank you for this truth that is, apart from faith, we would say it's too good to be true. But that doesn't make it any less true than it actually is. Thank you, Jesus, that you are indeed, you came to heal, you came to restore, and not just in the future, not just when we are in heaven, but you came to heal and restore today. And you came to give us full life in this world. And you came that, yes, we will have troubles, but you came that we will be full of joy and full of peace and full of love now and full of meaning now and full of purpose now. And you came to give all of that to us today and not just in the future. Jesus, give us faith today, whatever that means for us personally, to really let you in to our broken places. To really let you into the places where we shut the door so far. And to really let you restore us as only you can. Jesus, give us the faith, give us the trust in you that we will stop hiding, we will stop pretending, we will stop acting on how this world works, we will stop acting on the lies that we hear from this world, that we hear from Satan. And instead, we will simply trust in you and open up to you. Help us trust in your character. Help us trust in your goodness, in your faithfulness, in your love, in your compassion for us. Help us trust in your word. And help us, Lord, to give you room in our hearts to do the work that you long to do. That our lives will be changed, our lives will be transformed, and we will be able to live life to the fullest as you intended us to. Thank you for being with us, and thank you for whispering to us. Give us faith to respond. In Jesus' name, amen.